Now I want to turn with you this morning to Matthew's Gospel and the end of chapter 6, the last verse of chapter 16 rather, chapter 16 in Matthew and reading into chapter 17 and the first 8 verses. Matthew 16 verse 28 reads, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Ending there at verse number 8, and we know that God will add his blessing to his word. Continuing this morning in our little series entitled Learning Lessons from the Life of Our Lord. And we come today to one of the great events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is his transfiguration on the Mount Hermon. It was one of the great events, and Peter, who was one of those that was a witness to it, made reference to it in one of his epistles, because he spoke about that meeting on the Holy Mount when he and these other 2 disciples met with Christ. In chapter 16, we find that the Lord Jesus has been telling his disciples how he must die and rise again before he comes into his kingdom. And in the last 2 verses it says, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And what Jesus is saying is, there's some standing here, he was there with his disciples, and they shall not see death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Chapter 17 begins, and it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." And here we find that what he said at the end of chapter 16 was fulfilled at the beginning of chapter 17, because he's giving these disciples a little glimpse of his coming glory. And so the last verse, at least, of chapter 16 really belongs to what we read here in chapter 17. You might say to me this morning, are you absolutely sure about that? Well, that's borne out if you read the record of the same event in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. It says there at the beginning of the chapter, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there be some standing with them that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John." And the very same we find in Luke's record of it in Luke chapter 9. So Matthew's Gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. It presents Christ as the King. All the different writers of the Gospel, the four writers, they present the Lord Jesus in a different way. Matthew presents him as the King. Remember how Matthew's Gospel begins? It says that there came men from the east, wise men from the east, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." And that was the recognition of the King. These men, the Magi, they recognized that the babe that was born to be the King of the Jews. As we read on through Matthew's Gospel, we see the righteousness of the King, his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount and so on. Now, when he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, you remember how his own people took down the branches of the palm trees and put them in the way, and they cried out, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And that was the reception of the King. But less than a week later, you find the rejection of the King, because they cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." Things can change, and people can change very quickly. Situations can change very quickly. People's attitudes towards you can change very quickly. And of course, we read about the return of the King. "Because a king shall reign in righteousness," said Isaiah in chapter 32. And Zechariah tells us that the Lord shall be king over the whole earth. When the Lord Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, these disciples were getting a glimpse of his glory. They were getting a glimpse of the future glory. This was what the Lord was pointing out in the last verse of chapter 16. And 6 days later, it was fulfilled. Sometimes when a new program is going to be shown on the television, maybe a week or two before it, you get a little glimpse of it, a little shot of it. Comes on for a few moments just to whet the people's attitude to watch it when it's being shown at the time it's being heard. And that's what the Lord was doing here. These disciples got a glimpse of his future glory. And what a wonderful moment that was on Mount Hermon, when the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. There's many details in this great event that we could refer to this morning. Not only were the disciples there, but Moses and Elijah was there. And I'm told that they represent the law and the prophets. And if you read Luke's record, you'll find that they speak with him of his death. They spoke of Christ about his death that day when they appeared with him on Mount Hermon. We find that Peter said, "It is good for us to be here." He was enjoying that experience of being with the Lord on the mountaintop and seeing these other people. It's very interesting that Peter knew who Moses and Elias was, and they lived hundreds of years before him. You remember he said, "Let us build here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." And immediately he said that a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." And when the cloud was lifted, when the disciples looked up, they saw no man save Jesus only. You see, friends, we mustn't put men on a par with God, and that's what Peter was seeking to do. He was seeking to put Moses and Elias on a par with the Savior, and God says no, and so he covers them all over with a cloud. And when the cloud had lifted, the other two had vanished, and they saw no man save Jesus only. We want to focus in this morning on his transfiguration, the transfiguration of Christ. There's so many other things we could look at, but we want to look at this mighty moment when his face did shine as the sun and his raiment was white as light. The very glory of Christ's eternal sonship shone through the veil of his flesh, so that these disciples had no doubt of his true character as Emmanuel. They had no doubt that he was God and man in one person. You know, people today have many different opinions of what Christians need and of what churches need. Some people say, you know, we need revival. We need revival in our lives, and we need a revival in our church, and we need revival in our country. And of course, I wouldn't argue with that, because we do need revival. We need revival in our hearts, and it needs to start with me. And we need revival in our churches. We need God by his Spirit to come and revive us out of our slumber. And we need revival in our country. Oh, that God by his Spirit would move across this land of ours with all its problems and difficulties, and bring blessing that they experienced 150 years ago in the 59 revival. We need revival, that's true. Other people say we need more prayer. And of course, I wouldn't argue with that at all. We do need more prayer. God has promised to hear and answer prayer. And we find in the early church that when the church prayed, that great blessing came. Someone has said, no prayer, no blessing. More prayer, more blessing. The two go together. You cannot have blessing. It begins with prayer. You'll not be blessed unless there's prayer. Some people may say we need more outreach. And I would agree with that entirely. Why, we need to see the fields that are white on the harvest. We need to see the need, the spiritual need that there is in so many people's lives. I wonder how we see people when we meet them in the shop or in the street or in the workplace. Do we realize that there are souls who need a Savior? We need more outreach. My, when we look around the town of Lisburn and see the unreached, and there's so many things that people can say, things that we need today. But I believe that what we need most is to see Jesus. To see him. To get the Lord into view. Yes, dear friends, to get a vision of him, to see Christ in all the fullness of his divine character and holiness, that we might see the Lord in all his glory. You remember when Moses went through the wilderness and went up the mount, he cried out in Exodus 33 verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy... This was the desire of Moses' heart. And I believe we're living in days when many people, and I'm talking about Christian people, and we have lost sight of the Lord. We have left the Lord out. We have left him outside the door like the Laodiceans done of old. There's so many other things that we need to attend to. There's so many other things that pressurizes from one week's end to the next. I wonder how much time we spend with him. I believe, friends, that the thing that I need more than anything else, that you need, the thing that this church needs more than anything else, we need to get our eyes back on the Lord. We need to get him central. We need to see Jesus. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Everybody else had faded away into security, into obscurity. Find every time that people saw the glory of God, it had an effect upon them for good. Three disciples here, my, Peter says, it's good for us to be here, Lord. It's good for us to be here. He enjoyed being in the presence of the Lord. Remember, Isaiah got that great vision in Isaiah 6. And now how it touched his heart and moved his soul. And he said, Lord, here am I, send me. And we remember John on the Isle of Patmos. Dear friends, in the Old Testament, God showed Moses his glory by the cloud that descended upon the tabernacle. In the New Testament, and right to this present moment, God shows us his glory through Christ. John says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And oh, this morning, that we might behold his glory, that we might see Jesus. First thing these men saw was the glory of his person. Peter, James, and John on the mount could see the glory of Christ's person shining through the veil of his flesh. They could see that he was God and man in one person. They could see his deity. And the glory of God is revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember John on the Isle of Patmos, way back there in Revelation chapter 1. And he hears the voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And he says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And if you read to the end of the chapter, you'll find that the 7 golden candlesticks were the seven churches. And he says, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the breasts with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was the sun shineth in his strength. Why, what a vision he got. And there's, of course, there's a meaning and there's an interpretation to all those things that John saw. He saw him as the saving Christ, the Son of Man. He saw him as the serving Christ, as the high priest who's serving us in love. He saw him as the sinless Christ, the one who is the Ancient of Days. He saw him as the seen Christ. He saw him as the judge who had eyes like a flame of fire. He saw him as the sentencing Christ, the sending Christ. And he says, you know, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me and said, fear not, I am he that liveth and was dead. I am the first and the last. You see, in the attributes and offices of Christ, we see the glory of God. When you gather up all the names of Christ, you see the glory of his wondrous person. He's Emmanuel, the Ancient of Days, the Lord from heaven, the Savior of the world, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the bright and morning star. He's the rose of Sharon fair. He's the lily of the valley. He's the captain of our salvation. Isaiah says he's wonderful. He's counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. And there's many more. And in the names of Christ, we see the glory of God. Dear friends, all these names belong to him. The glory of his person. There's no person to compare with him in heaven and earth or in hell. My, he's the undisputed Son of God, the God-man, the glory of his person. These men on this mount, they saw not only the glory of his person, but they realized the glory of his presence. They became aware of the Lord's presence when this wonderful thing took place and he was transfigured before them. My dear friends, these three disciples were aware that they were in the presence of God. Sometimes when people come into a room, they carry a presence with them. You realize they're there. They say that when Her Majesty the Queen steps into a room that's full of people, there's a quietness descends, there's a hush descends, because she has a presence with her. She has a presence with her. At the feast of dedication in the temple, way back in 1 Kings chapter 8, it says this in verse 10 and 11. It says, "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." My dear friends, the priests could not stand to minister, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Oh, if we had that experience today. Oh, if we had that experience this morning, that we would have to stand in awe and wonder as the glory of the Lord would fill the house of the Lord. There's a gloriousness about his presence. This is what we long for. The glory of the Lord might fill the house of the Lord. What a difference it makes when you're conscious of the Lord's presence in your midst. When you're conscious that God is in the thing, that his Spirit is moving, that he's working by his mighty power. My dear friends, there's the glory of his person. There's the glory of his presence. There's the glory of his performances. In the days of his ministry, he performed many mighty works. Turned the water into wine. My, what a mighty performance that was. He cleansed the leper, that man that was full of leprosy. No one would go near him, no one touched him, but Jesus touched him and cleansed the leper. My, he stilled the storm. What a mighty performance that was. My dear friends, he took 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and fed a multitude. What a mighty performance that was. But the greatest performance of all was his redeeming work on the cross of Calvary. Because he accomplished by one sacrifice what all the other sacrifices could not accomplish. He paid the ransom price for sin. He bruised the serpent's head. He spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. He finished the work that the Father had sent him to do. He made a way back to God for us poor lost sinners. And Paul cries out from the depths of his being and he says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The glory of his presence. The glory of his person. The glory of his performance. And dear friends, finally this morning, these men saw the glory of his preeminence. Moses and Elias, Peter says, "Let's make 3 tabernacles. God immediately intervened and said no. And the cloud overshadowed them. "You cannot put my Son on the same level as man." And dear friends, we see who Christ is. He's God manifest in flesh. He's the God-man. We see here what Christ is. We see his attributes and his offices. We see what Christ has done and what he's able to do and what he's doing. I want you to see, as we finish this morning, where Christ is. Over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. And Paul is referring to how that God raised him from the dead. And he says, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave unto the head to all things to the church. God has exalted him and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, and hath put all things under his feet. You remember in Philippians 2, when the apostle talks about Christ becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and he says, wherefore, because of that, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, friends, we see the place God has given him. We see the name that God has given him. We see the glory God has given him. Jesus Christ is Lord this morning. And when these disciples beheld his glory, they fell down before him. And when John on the Isle of Patmos beheld his glory, he fell down before him. And we find in the scriptures that those that got a glimpse of his glory, their lives were changed, their hearts were moved, their love was deepened, their soul was touched, their lives were blessed. When Moses met with God on the mount and beheld his glory, and he came down the mount, it says his face did shine. Remember, they had to get him and to cover his face because his face did shine. He was reflecting the glory of God. He was reflecting the glory of God. And that brings us to the crucial lesson we want to learn from this morning. And if you forget everything else, please get this bit. When we come over into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it might be good for you just to turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And it says this, but we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what Paul is saying here is this. When we all behold in a glass the glory of God, we're changed into the same image. What he's saying is this. You know, the more we look on him, the more we're taken up with him, the more we see of him, the more we know him, the more we hear his voice, the closer we're drawn to him, the more we'll be like him. The more we'll be like him. Oh, dear friends, this morning, that we might see Jesus. Isn't that what the Greeks of old desired? These men, they saw no man but Jesus only. So easy to be taken up with men. So easy to be taken up with personalities, taken up with people, taken up with places. So easy. We need to be taken up with him. We need to get our eyes upon Jesus. The little chorus says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In these days when so many have lost sight of him and lost interest in him and are taken up with so many other things, may Christ be our vision and may he be the center of our view. And the closer and the nearer we get to him, the more we'll be like him. May we leave this house this morning to go out to be like Jesus and to follow after him.